Good morning, my brothers and my sisters, my CBC Corpus family, and welcome, friends, if you happen to be tuning in for the first time. We're glad you've joined us. Don't forget that you can pull down our worship guide found at cbccorpuschristi.com. There's a section there that'll give you the title of the sermon, the text that we're going to be dealing with, and also the scripture references. So we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. So if you have a Bible, your notepad, or your journal, you can pull it out and get it ready. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. So if you will read along with me. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, overseer of our souls, thank you for once again reminding us of the power of the gospel, the good news that, God, you sent your Son Jesus to save us from our sin, and this is how you did it. And Father, it is explained in these passages, but also, Father, help us to see clearly what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what that looks like in spiritual reality and in the context of where we live today. And Father, we think of believers in the first century with the Apostle Peter, and believers that'll go way beyond us, Father, should you tarry. Father, we pray that we would once again be centered on the fact that we have been rescued from the clutches of ultimate death and destruction and been saved by grace for your glory, Father. And that will mean us to suffer while we await our eternal home. And Father, we know that as believers in this current context, we need to understand that better, what it means to suffer. And that is not easy, but Father, we beg for your help to understand through this text, and thank you for the Apostle Peter's faithfulness to the truth and for his willingness to teach from the Word of God. As he pulled from Isaiah, Father, I thank you that we have this for us today in the church. May we, your people, be instructed. May we be taught and trained up. May we be brought into obedience, Father, to follow Christ as you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, as we see this, it is a beautiful continuation from what we heard last week. Pastor Eddie preached on the great, great sermon that you need to go hear. But now, Peter is giving us the why. In other words, he's explaining how all that works. Because, again, we may be a little bit stunned at the type of suffering that these believers are going through, and that Peter says every believer is going to go through. But he explains what that is. So I want you to see that our title today is "To This You've Been Called." To this you've been called. So I'm going to invite you to take notes. It'll be important to write this down to remind yourself of these powerful, precious truths that we're given here in this section of Scripture. To this you've been called. Let me just give you a rhetorical answer to that question. So what is the "this" in that title? What is the "this"? So as you see that word, you circle it. So if we've been called to this, what is this? And that is going to be answered in this text. And it's going to be answered in three ways. So point number one, this is how we'll understand this particular section here, is in three points. Number one, you've been called. You have been called by God's grace to suffer well to the glory of God. So let me just give you that point one more time. You've been called to suffer well to the glory of God. That's number one. The second thing we are going to see in this text is that you've been called to follow Christ as your ultimate example. You've been called to follow Christ as your ultimate example. Wow, we see that in the text, in his steps. And then finally, number three, you've been called to entrust yourself to God who judges justly. You've been called to entrust yourself to God who judges justly. Wow, these are incredible answers to the question, what is the this? Because we have been called. The title again is, to this you've been called. Every believer, every faithful follower of Jesus Christ has been called. The Greek word there is kaleo. And that Greek word kaleo doesn't mean just a call as we would understand it in English. It has a much greater force. And that force is this, that there's been a loud, powerful call. For example, if you've been in deep REM sleep and all of a sudden you hear this amazingly loud sound, it wakes you up, right? But an even better way to see it is what happened when Jesus called Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, and what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth, kaleo, that call. And that's what happens to every believer who has been awakened to this truth, this precious gospel. They have been called from death to life, from darkness to light. And it is that call. So when you have responded as a believer, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, it's because you've been called into the family of God by that great clarion, supernatural call of the gospel of Jesus Christ to follow him. What does that mean? To this you've been called. Now, those answers that we spoke about in our opening there with those points are very important to consider as Peter is teaching through this text. Again, in verse 21, I turn your attention to verse 21. For to this you, believer, you, brother or sister, have been called, kaleo. You've been awakened to the gospel. Why? Here's the answer. And I love that Peter does this for us. Because Christ also suffered for you. Christ suffered. We know that he was born. We're getting ready to enter into Advent season as we await the coming of the Messiah who was born in Bethlehem and now the second coming of Christ to come. These are truths that we see in Scripture that are just firmly established. But Jesus came and was born, but he born and all the steps he took in his life were for us. He suffered up to the end as he was being tortured and beaten and battered and bruised. He did it. He suffered for you, brother or sister. And sometimes that we can be overcome with great emotion when we contemplate what that really means, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You see, that is the beautiful thing. Now, the word there, leaving us an example in the original language, has the idea of tracing. For example, if you take something that you want to trace and you put a paper over it, you can kind of barely see through it, and you start tracing that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of impact that is being communicated here, that we would pattern our lives after Christ. And obviously, if you read the New Testament, if you read what Peter has written, not only here, but you see Paul and the other disciples who have written, the beloved disciple John and others, James, even in Jude, you can how they talk about this pattern of following Christ. These are the things. You realize that it's not one of happy-go-lucky, everything is well because we have been saved. No, it's one of suffering. So what are we to make of that? Especially when we, as in our sinful nature or just simply as human beings, don't like the idea of suffering. Isn't it true that we most of the times want to run from suffering? I know this is true for all of us. Who wants to suffer? But yet here we are called to suffer. But it's not to suffer without any kind of, for no reason. It's a different kind of suffering. Even the word suffering in the original language carries a little bit of a positive connotation to it that says we are suffering to the glory of God. There is a purpose in our suffering. Suffer for a little while and then. So we are called to suffer well to the glory of God. But here we see we are also called to follow Christ in his steps, as the text gives us, as our ultimate example. Christ should be the one you follow. We are all followers of Jesus Christ, devoted. And you see this, we can see this in the familiar passage in Matthew chapter 16, beginning to verse 24. You can read it with me. Matthew 16, beginning of verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." That doesn't sound like, you know, it sounds like we have to give up something, doesn't it? Take up his cross and follow me. Follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. If we try to do this our own way, we lose. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you know, brothers and sisters, and anyone who might be listening, that there's a longing and a searching that I think is true about all humanity. That we are searching for that one fulfillment, that ultimate satisfaction, and nothing will ever satisfy until we meet Jesus, until we hear the clarion call, until we are called, kaleoed, until we're brought into the family of God, until we are made right with God and in relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are made to follow Christ, we will not know what true satisfaction is. We will not have that filled. But this, we find what we need. We find what our soul ultimately needs in Christ, in salvation. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Think about it. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Now, this is not something rare. Peter brings this up again. This whole idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, which we'll get to eventually. But I want to point this verse out to you in verse 9. He says, "Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called." There it is. "For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And sometimes we mistake that. We think, oh, that means that I'm going to be blessed and have all of these things. No, the ultimate blessing is Christ himself. He is the ultimate treasure, the blessing of being right with God, having peace in the midst of suffering. So we are called to suffer well to the glory of God. We are called to follow Christ as our ultimate example. And Christ set the example for us to fight our sin of wanting to. We know this. So it's almost unbelievable that Jesus himself would not have done something in the wake of everything that he went through. You may have sat back and watched these things depicted on, you know, the movies we typically watch as we are celebrating Easter and Resurrection Sunday, and we see Jesus suffering and all of that kind of thing on the cross, and we're like, why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he do something? In fact, even remember, one of the thieves on the cross said, you know, if you're the Son of God, do something. Because again, they were blinded to the fact that there was an ultimate purpose and plan. There was a reason for the suffering. Yes, it was horrible. There's a reason for the suffering we are going to go through as believers, because the world hates Christ. They're going to hate you. But you will have peace, and you will be right with God. You will be blessed beyond measure because you are faithfully following Christ. You're walking in his steps. You're suffering well to the glory of God. You're doing what he's called you to do, and you're entrusting everything to God as Father because you know that he judges justly. But this is incredible. So we see this idea in Scripture. Verse 26, which I think is incredible when you think about what that means for us. Verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Wow. Think about it. He committed no sin. The whole time that he was on planet Earth as the God-man, fully God, fully man, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Man, you know that's not possible with us. Since the fall, the sinful act that brought humanity into this state of brokenness and rebellion, no one in all of human history outside of Jesus Christ has been able to faithfully say, "I've committed no sin, and I've said nothing in the way of a lie." Now, that's something we just have to own in our own sinfulness. And this is why it's important to acknowledge our sin, not to trivialize it or just be in denial about it. Oh, I'm saved now, I'm a Christian. No, I don't talk about sin. Brothers, sin reminds us as believers that we are saved and set apart. Sin reminds us of our condition on this side of eternity and that the battle is on and that we must continue to fight our sin. Jesus didn't commit any sin. We have committed sin. Aren't you thankful that by his grace you've been forgiven of that sin? We cannot go a day without struggling with something, some thought. Let's be honest here for a minute. I mean, we have a Savior who committed no sin, who had no deceit on his mouth. But let's be honest, how many thoughts that are not right with God, that are not honoring to God, have you had just today, this past week? How many times have you snapped at somebody you loved and you know you'd thought back, man, I wish I could have just held my tongue, but I couldn't. I wish I wouldn't have done this. I wish I wouldn't have said this. We fight every day because we have this battle raging inside. But by God's grace, we've been saved, enabled by the Spirit to fight. So here's the thing. Here's how we follow Christ and his example. Yes, he was without sin. Yes, he had no deceit on his mouth. Now we must say, okay, I need to fight the temptation. When those thoughts come in, I need to just begin to know exactly how to exercise the fact that I have been given the precious truth of the Word of God and to use it and to fight my sin and to kill it and to live to righteousness. And so here we see, this is a beautiful thing. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Wow. We know that in other places in Scripture, Jesus said, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. And we are called to do the will of the one who sent us into the world with the Great Commission. We are called to live in a way that's countercultural, brothers and sisters. It is easy, especially right now, to get caught up in the cultural war and all of the things that are going around right now in our world. But ultimately, there's a greater need to continue to live this precious gospel truth out and follow Christ. And as we follow him, and as we follow his example, follow in his steps, it will speak volumes to those that God is preparing to bring into the family of God by using your life and your testimony and your kindness and your gentleness and your respect and your living to righteousness, fighting your sin because you know you're tempted. I know I'm tempted to revile. Somebody upsets me, I'm tempted to jab back. And we do that often, but we must confess that. We must repent of that. We must continue to obey Christ and follow in his steps and get to the place where we are living to righteousness and growing in maturity. This is beautiful when we consider what's going on here. Remember in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, here we see Luke describing this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. So be of good cheer. He has overcome all of the tribulation and all of the suffering that we will endure. The reason we sometimes do not suffer well to the glory of God is because we have a false assumption theologically of what suffering really is. We must embrace it, brothers and sisters, by God's grace and trust him. You can do that, you know. You can trust God who judges justly. And I think that's part of the reason why we get so antsy in our sins sometimes, because we don't know if, you know, the wrong is going to be made right. Who else is going to seek justice on our behalf? As if that was the ultimate important thing. But it's something we all struggle with in our flesh. But we must fight our sin. The text gives us that here. So again, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me. Amen. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you need rest for your soul today? You can find it in Christ by grace. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And remember, Peter is pulling here in this section from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. He gives us several of those verses. And so you can see that he's teaching from the authority that is the Word of God. Don't miss that. So again, he pulls and he says in verse 9, Isaiah 53 says this, and they made his grave with the wicked 700 years before Jesus was on the scene, and with the rich man in his death, prophesying how Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Wow. Think of the text we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter pulling from there. And 700 years before, God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, biblical prophecy is not as much about the prophet as it is about the prophecy and the one who gives the prophecy. Because God is still alive and well and speaking to us primarily through his word. But he does speak through those he's called to be prophets. More or less today, it's through the proclamation of the word of God, through the exposition of the word of God, because that is how God speaks. So whenever you hear all of this prophetic thinking that sometimes becomes very confusing and is very unfortunately popular in our day and age, just remember, it's not about the prophet. It's about God and his word through the prophet. What is that? We can test that. We can know that. And God himself requires that we do that by his word to see if it's true. That's just an aside. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be no sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, remember he committed no sin, so that, here's the reason, we might become the righteousness of God. Man, this is gospel all the way through and through. Hebrews 4, beginning of chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest, that's Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Look what he went through. He knows our weaknesses better than we know them. But one who in every respect, don't miss that, Hebrews 4, 15, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Yet, here's the difference. Without sin. Without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near. Think about our opening today. As we came before the Lord, utilizing a psalm, and we came before the throne of grace with confidence, drawing near to God. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your help in time of need today is found in Christ and Christ alone by faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sin. Wow, praise God. All of that we struggle with, we would love to be able to wake up one day and go one day without having a bad thought, without reacting in a negative way, without doing one day. And yet, Jesus bore all of that, as we're going to see here in the latter part of this section, on him to take away our sin. Wow. That's love. That's mercy. That's grace. To take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. Again, he pulls from Isaiah 53, this time verse 7. He was oppressed, Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Man, that's hard to do when somebody's riling you up, isn't it? Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Wow, think about what he's done for us. What he's done for us is so, so amazing. Verse 24, this we have in this closing section. Peter just can't help himself but to once again proclaim the guts of the gospel. The guts of the gospel right here, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Think of what he went through, brothers and sisters. that we might what? Die to sin, and live to righteousness. That is what the Christian life is all about on this side of eternity. You've been called kaleoed. You've been awakened. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and now you are alive in Christ, and you are called as a child of God to follow Christ as your ultimate example and to entrust yourself to God and to die to sin every day. Fight that sin by God's grace within the enabling power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can kill it, and you can live to righteousness. You can live to righteousness, growing in grace, growing in truth, growing in maturity as a child of God, as a man of God, as a woman of God. Praise God for that. And I love what he says here. By his wounds, you have been healed. That is awesome. Now, unfortunately, this has been taken out of context. And I've heard it used as some sort of a physical healing passage. Oh, I pray for healing by his... And, you know, I understand the well-intentioned, but that's not what Peter's doing here. Peter is talking about spiritual healing. He's talking about the ultimate healing. You might have heard it said or spoken at a funeral when a faithful expositor is sharing the gospel and saying, our ultimate healing is with Christ on the other side. When we have, there's no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease. That's real healing. That's like ultimate healing. Physical healing on this side is temporary. And I am not saying that God does not heal. He certainly does. But that's not what Peter is saying here. That's not how he's using this poor portion of the text. He is saying you've been healed from your sin. You're not going to be held responsible for your sin. The wrath is no longer on you. You have now been saved by grace. You are in the fold. You are in the protection. You are a sheep with a shepherd who is caring for you. You are saved. You are his. And if you suffer, you will suffer well to his glory, and he will keep you. And you follow him wherever he goes, and you listen for his voice, and you know his voice, and you follow him because you belong to him. That's how you know you've been healed. Healed. And then he explains in verse 25 our whole gospel story. This is all of our testimony, really. For you were straying like sheep. You were lost, wandering, exposed to all kinds of vulnerabilities. But because of God's great mercy and love, have now returned to the shepherd and overseer. Another word you could use there from the original language translates to bishop, the overseer of your souls. Remember, he is concerned with the innermost parts of us. We must be found right with him at the deepest level. Our greatest need is at the deepest level. No amount of trying to correct everything externally will solve the deep internal turmoil and sin that affects all of us. We are infected with sin, and the only way to be healed is to be saved by grace. We must trust everything to God who judges justly. This is how believers live. We don't worry about taking vengeance. We don't worry about making things right for ourselves. We don't fight for our rights. There may be a context in a particular system that you can do it rightly, but even then you have to be careful, because ultimately as believers, we must suffer well to the glory of God. We must follow Christ as our ultimate example. We must trust ourselves entirely to God who judges justly. I promise you, my brother and sister, God is going to judge justly, 100%. And it is going to be perfect, pure justice. Praise God that he's watching over us in such a way. Hebrews 12:3, let me just give you a couple of more passages before we pray and end our time together. Do not grow weary. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And that's the key. That's the application. Don't grow weary or faint-hearted, brother or sister, because you find yourself suffering. Now you need to better understand why you're suffering and embrace the suffering and then thank God for his faithfulness in your suffering. That he, more than anyone, understands your suffering and was like you, tempted in many ways. But he did not sin. He did not commit any sin. So he could bear our sin and forgive us. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In a very like manner, Jesus is setting the example for us to say, "Father, I commit my life into your hands." Dead to sin, alive to Christ. If you've been baptized in the baptismal waters, it symbolized that act that you were buried with Christ in baptism and you were raised to newness of life, to walk in newness of life. Jesus set that example for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Peter gives us a lot of this. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Oh, what comfort. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 11 of that same chapter, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," the saved, "my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Share the gospel. "And he shall bear their iniquities." We will suffer, but not in vain. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Those sins that wage war on our soul, he saved us from. Hebrews 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." Amen. "Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." The question is, are you, brother or sister, eagerly awaiting, waiting for him? Romans 6, 13. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Again, die to sin. Live to righteousness. Die to sin. Live to righteousness. This is the outworking of understanding what's being taught in this section of the text. And a psalm, Psalm 119, 176. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." This has always been a characterization of God's chosen ones, that we are like sheep and we've been found. "I once was lost, but now am found." Ezekiel 34, verse 6, "They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Praise God, we have a Savior who has found us. Luke 15, 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" And lastly, John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus has laid down his life for us, brother or sister. Jesus has suffered for us. And he has called us now to suffer well to the glory of his Father. And he has called us to follow him. He taught his disciples. He's teaching us to follow him faithfully. In obedience, follow his steps, to take a phrase from this text, and see him as our ultimate example. Entrust yourself now more than ever, entrust yourself completely and wholly to God, who judges justly. Trust in his justice and his mercy, and thank him for saving you. Yourself. Thank him for being the overseer of your soul even now. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, as we have considered this text, thank you for reminding us that our suffering has a purpose and it is not in vain. And thank you, Father, for correcting us when we have thought in the past that we shouldn't suffer, that our suffering must mean something, that we're doing something wrong or something's not right. Forgive us for that, Father, for not seeing that you suffered so much. Why can't we suffer even a little? But even though we may suffer much, we are blessed because we are yours. We have a shepherd. We are your sheep, and we follow you. And help us to continue, as we've heard today through this text, help us to continue to hear your word and do what it says and follow you as our ultimate example. Forgive us when we have not done a good job of fighting our sin. Forgive us when we have lashed out and dishonored you first and foremost and sinned against others. Forgive us. We repent. We repent now in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would forgive us and help us to continue to grow in maturity, to fight and kill sin and live to righteousness, Father. And thank you, Father, that now we know the answer. We now know the answer to the this that we are called to. And you've called us to suffer well to the glory of your name. You've called us to follow Christ as our ultimate example, and you've called us to trust you for everything and with everything. And so, Father, we commit to doing that today, not only personally, but corporately as a church, and any brother or sister who's listening. We commit ourselves to doing just that. And we thank you, we praise you, and we pray in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.